The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Evan. It's only water. You kind of ruined what I was going to do for my intro because I feel like, you know, on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, we kind of go through these rhythms within the hour and a half that we have together. And one of the gear changes is often out of worship and then into, now we sit down and we change gears for the sermon. I just feel like we're not meant to change gears tonight. Just to stay in that place of awe, to stay in that place of expectation that God wants to do some more tonight. Like, we didn't just have the singing and the music and that's the bit where we get to express, but, and it's not that this sermon's going to knock you out of the park because I'm so great. It's just that this is something that we believe God wants to say to us tonight, and just to stay in that place of awe, and to stay in that place of reverence. And I feel like sometimes that, I'm going to say it now, sometimes that gear change happens because we come to the end of worship and someone says something funny, or, you know, like Evan did about my drinking or whatever, or I just did then, but let's not change gears. Let's stay in this place. Yeah, God, speak now. Yeah. I often find myself thinking, and I'm not sure if you do this as well or whether I'm the only one, but I find myself thinking, what if I wasn't a Christian today? What would my life look like? I came to faith as a 19-year-old. I was lost. I was aimless. My life was really, had a few things going on, but no real long-term goals or anything like that. And so I think if that had continued, where would I be today? Maybe if you grew up in a Christian home and be thankful for that, but just think for a minute, I wonder where I'd be if that wasn't the case, if I hadn't taken on for myself the faith of my family, or if I'd have been born into another context, I wonder what my life would look like today. What would my career look like? What would my lifestyle look like? What would the rhythms of my life look like? What would my family look like? These are questions I ask myself. What would my family look like? Because I really believe that if I didn't have Jesus, my marriage would not have lasted. It wouldn't have. The models I had in my life were just, you're married for a time, and then if it doesn't work out, that's okay. Just bail out and find someone else. And when I got sick of Brooke, that would be my fate. That was what would happen. I think about what my relationship would be like with my kids, because I just have this tendency to be so incredibly selfish, and without the Spirit and without Jesus sort of putting a barrier up against that, what would that have looked like now? What would that have looked like if I didn't have him? But then at the same time, I think, you know, actually, I think Jesus saving me doesn't necessarily impact on those things, because I look around and I see plenty of people in the world who have great marriages who don't know Jesus. I see plenty of great mums and dads who love their kids better than I love my kids, who don't have faith, who don't know God, who don't have the Spirit living in them. And so I can sometimes get myself lost in this idea of what's the difference then? What's the difference between me and that person if, you know, on the surface it doesn't look any different? I have moments where I fall short of what you and I might agree is the standard for someone who's committed to following Jesus. And I could tell you a long list of things as recently as the last week. Things that if you really knew what was going on inside my head and really knew what was going on inside my heart, you'd go, should we be paying this bloke as a pastoral team member? And isn't it true that so often we meet people outside of the church and we think, man, they're doing a better job of the Christian life than I am, and they're not even a Christian? And then, of course, we know people within the church who we look at and we think about and we go, I'm not sure they really do believe, because I know what they put up on Facebook. I know some of those selfies they took. I know what they took photos of them doing last night. I'm not even sure they're a Christian. And it's especially confronting when that person who you're thinking about looks at you in the mirror every morning. It's actually dawned on me just this week as I was thinking about this. We had movement day yesterday, and I don't know why, Andrew, whether you were just trying to punish me, mate, but for some reason I'm preaching tonight and I feel completely exhausted. And I'm going, I kept thinking, I've got to preach on Sunday night. I've got to preach on Sunday night. And so I was thinking about it. And as I was reading this passage, it was like a like a light going off that going on that I'd never seen before. And I realized that the difference between a follower of Jesus and another person who doesn't know Jesus is actually not primarily about behavior. It's not primarily and majorly about behavior. But this is not intuitive. This is not how we think about things, because we and they so often make Christianity about a set of beliefs and therefore behaviors that distinguish us from them. Now, that should be true, but it's not what primarily is the difference. There is a truth in this, because coming to Jesus and becoming more like him and seeing life as it was meant to be lived necessarily means our beliefs change and therefore our behavior changes. But we also know, don't we, that our behavior is not what saves us. Don't we know that our behavior doesn't put God in our debt, that he must bless us if we meet his conditions? Don't we believe that? Well, sometimes I'm not sure. Because so often our guilt can be attached to our behavior. Our guilt or our satisfaction with ourselves can be attached to how good we've been this week or how bad we've been. Sometimes we find ourselves asking, I'm not even really sure I'm a Christian. And over my now 21 years with Jesus, there's been plenty of times where I've gone, am I really? Am I really? It's always been about behavior. Well, I want to give you hope tonight. Because the difference between you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe in him, the difference between you and someone who doesn't is not primarily about your behavior. It's primarily about the battle. It's about the battle. If an instant behavior change, if it was about an instant behavior change that happens when you surrender your life to Jesus, that suddenly from that moment your behavior completely changes. If that was the case, if that was what this was all about, then Paul wasted a whole lot of time writing Galatians. He wasted a whole lot of time writing a whole lot of letters. Because if instant behavior conversion is what Christianity was all about, we wouldn't need instruction. We wouldn't need all this stuff that Paul writes about that we've been looking at these last few weeks at the night service. But then at the same time, he isn't just writing about self-determined behavioral adjustment. He's not saying, you're a Christian. You should be doing this and this and this and not doing that and that and that, because that's what a good Christian does and that's what a bad Christian does. It's not either one of those things. Because what he's writing about in Galatians 5, as we've been looking at, is about the battle. It's not first and foremost about behavior. It's about the battle. And this is the difference between followers of Jesus and those who don't know him. It's that we have a battle going on within us, and that battle is between the desires of our flesh and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's a battle, and it is a battle. Amen? You can't live by both. You can't gratify both. You're either living by one and not gratifying the other, or gratifying one and not living by the other. You can't do both at once. And this is Paul's point as he writes about the desires of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, all in the context of, therefore, live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by your sinful and your fleshly desires. And if he has to tell us this stuff, it means that sometimes we do succumb to the desires of our flesh. Praise God that we're not saved by our behavior. However, our behavior should be changing. And so we come to alcohol. We come to drunkenness and revelry. Some Bibles, some translations will say drunkenness and orgies. Can I just reassure you that even though the desires of the flesh do talk about sex and sexuality, orgies there are not sexual. They're like drunken parties. It's like, you know, maybe you've been to one before. And people are just drinking so much that it just, you know, debauchery and all those bad-sounding words from Scripture that describe those sorts of things are happening all over the place. Debauchery, debauchery, debauchery. Debauchery parties. But alcohol and drunkenness is something that Paul mentions here when he's talking about the desires of the flesh, drunkenness and revelry. I need to tell you at this point about my relationship with alcohol. I drink and I enjoy it. but it hasn't always been an enjoyment thing for me. In the past, particularly in my late teen years, and even as I crossed the line from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I continued to battle with alcohol because I felt like I needed it for confidence. I felt like in order to be social and in order to be fun and to be the life of the party, I need to have a bit of Dutch courage under my belt. And so it has genuinely been a battle for me. When the Spirit came in, the Spirit has battled with my desire for drunkenness so that I can have confidence. And the battle began for me the moment the Spirit came in. You see, before that, it wasn't a battle. I'd be hungover, but I wouldn't care because there was no battle. It was just, what am I battling with? I'm not battling with anything. There's no Spirit there saying, come on now, this is not really, you know, the way that you should be living if you want to be led by me. It's not there, so there's no battle. But when the Spirit came, suddenly there is this battle. And the battle began for me to be about when it crossed the line from control to uncontrol when it comes to drunkenness. And this is where I think the issue lies with you as well. And I'm aware that there's many people in the room who have opted out and just said, no, I'm just not going to drink. And that's great. That's probably a good choice. But there's also many of us who do choose to drink, who do choose to drink alcohol. I want to say too, I don't buy into this idea that Satan is in alcohol. Okay? I feel like if that were the case, then there wouldn't be all these Bible verses about, you know, alcohol being a gift from God. But over excess and Satan getting in your ear about over excessing on alcohol, like you could overindulge on sex, you could overindulge on food, you could overindulge on many things, money, that are good gifts from God. It's the same with alcohol. If we overindulge, then we get ourselves into trouble. But I don't think alcohol in itself is evil, even though it's the cause of much evil, just like those other things I mentioned. What alcohol can do, though, is gain control over us. It can gain control over us. And, as I thought about this, and as I looked at all those desires of the flesh, I realized there's a control factor with each of them. There's a control factor with each of them. And it's a thing that's in common across all of them is it's actually going, I'm going to give my control to something else. Let me give you a few examples. Fits of anger. My wife is coming back in a week and a bit, and I can't wait. Managing four kids on my own, I've done pretty well. But there have been times when a red thing has come over my eyes and it's just come down and down and then it's gone and I get angry. I get angry at them. And I want to tell you, in those moments, and you'll know this, what's controlling me is my anger. That's the controlling thing at that point. So when Paul writes fits of anger, anger is becoming the controlling action. And rationality goes out the window. You know this. You've been there. Come on. Let's all. We're all. Yeah. Yeah. We've been there. Once. Who said that? Once is enough. Once is enough. Very good. Think about factions and divisions. I just watched this series, Divergent. Anyone seen that series? Really annoying that they cancelled the production of the fourth and final movie, and I feel really unfulfilled now. But anyway, they have these five factions and what factions become, the reason why I think Paul says just be careful of factions and divisions and everything is you start to get your mind controlled by what that faction thinks. And you give over your personal control to the faction. So don't do that. That steals your control. Sexual sins. When there is a build-up of lust in us, we can lose control and do really stupid things. And particularly when we intentionally put things in front of our eyes that stir that up. It's losing control. There is a commonality between all of these things, and it includes alcohol. And here's the point about the battle. Why would you want to introduce something in excess? This is just water. I promise. I haven't had any yet anyway. Why would you want to intentionally bring something in that actually has the potential to make it harder for that battle to happen? It weighs against being led by the Spirit. Why would you want to bring that in to the point where you lose control and you've no longer got control of your actions, and that battle between the Spirit and the flesh is over in that moment? The flesh has won in that moment. Why would you want to bring that in? The other thing to say when it comes to alcohol is that in 2019, very different to when these words were written, is that this drunkenness isn't just about excessive drinking.
There are a lot more things today than there were back then that can cause us to lose control as we take them into ourselves. So I think when we read drunkenness here, we can define it as this. I love this from a commentary I read. It's addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behavior. Drunkenness and revelry. It's addiction to these things that bring us some sort of pleasure, and that pleasure factor. And drinking too much can actually feel pretty good. People don't take drugs because they make them feel bad. People take drugs because they make them feel good. There's a pleasure in it. And you become addicted to this pleasure and you bring more of it into yourself. And that's why we do it. So drunkenness, let's expand that definition to addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behavior. And let's not just target alcohol tonight. Let's think more broadly than that. And I want to include things like computer games, first-person shooter games, those sorts of things. They can become addictive because they create pleasure. They take us to another world. So when you read drunkenness, read Xbox as well. Or PlayStation, whichever you prefer. So the question when it comes to overcoming drunkenness and revelry, or overcoming addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behavior, it becomes a battle for control, like it does with all of the other desires of the flesh as well. And it's interesting, as I thought about, okay, if this is about control, are there any fruits of the Spirit that talk about control? Well, yeah, there is one. It's the last one. It's sort of the climax, right up to the last one. And what's the last one? Self-control. Self-control? A fruit of the Spirit? Self-control? Like self-control? Is anyone else seeing this? Like, this seems incongruent with what God would say to us. It seems funny to me that Paul would be saying, if you're led by the Spirit, one of the fruits that will come out in you is self-control. Because don't we talk about and celebrate if someone says, I used to be addicted to a drug or alcohol and I've overcome and I've been dry for X amount of days. We celebrate that. And we do that because of their ability to choose not to drink. Because they chose within themselves, they found a determination within themselves not to drink. And it's brilliant. Great story and testimony. But there's something about it that seems counter to Scripture. Because the Scripture sort of suggests to us that we don't have the ability to be able to choose these good things. We don't have the ability to control ourselves enough that God would be pleased with us. So what's Paul going on with when he says self-control? Because it's not just here in Galatians where he writes about this. It all through the New Testament, it's like this outcome of the spiritually mature person is they have self-control. Emphasis on self doesn't seem like Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, I think we understand this when we come back to this idea about there being a battle between the Spirit that lives within us and the fleshly desires that we still have. There's a battle going on here. And at the risk of being really simple and putting it in really simple terms, I think the self-control that Paul's talking about here is choosing, particularly in those moments when it's really tough, it's choosing to side with the Spirit. And saying in that moment, I've got this right before me. Let's pretend that this isn't water. This is right before me. And if I drink this, this is going to cross me over the line from me being in control to me not being in control. Spirit, I'm siding with you. Rather than fleshly desires, no one ever calls them that, only Scripture. I'm siding with you. That self that you have is that choosing to be led by the Spirit and choosing to follow the Spirit. And there is a self in that. There is this relationship with the Holy Spirit that we have where we choose, I'm going to side with you. I'm going to side with you. Sometimes that's a really easy black and white thing to say. Other times we have to be a bit more discerning. I want to tell you that last week when I lost it at my kids, there was a moment when I was just standing at the sink and I'm like, Holy Spirit, I'm out of control here and I need to choose you. I need to choose to side with you. And it took a while, but it seems really fluffy, but it wasn't. It was just, I felt the peace come over me and I felt this calm and I felt like what I looked at my kids and was angry. I looked at my kids and I love them, you know, like, and it changed me because in that moment I chose to side with the Spirit. Maybe a little bit too late. Maybe I need to get quicker next time. The key to overcoming drunkenness, the key to overcoming addiction to these pleasure-creating substances and behavior is not being more determined to work harder. It's about choosing to side with the Spirit. It's about being filled and led by the Spirit. the way to overcoming, and here's where I want us to really go tonight. The way to overcoming a damaging pleasure, the best way to do that is to replace it with a greater pleasure. To replace it with a greater pleasure. And here's what has made me weep as I've thought about tonight. And I'm tired and my wife's away and my kids are in Brisbane. So if I weep again, I'm sorry. I trust it's the Spirit and not all those tired things. But don't you want to know deeper pleasure in the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to go, God, I keep turning to all these worldly things and they're giving me some sort of pleasure fix, but I read in Scripture, I read David writing these Psalms where he had this intense pleasure that he felt in your presence, but I don't experience that. I want it. I want it. Don't you want it? I feel like I've reached a point in my life when I want that more and more. Don't you want to know that pleasure that comes from God's presence? Don't you want to want it? At least. Don't you long for it? This is the essence, I think, of what it means to be led by the Spirit. It's not self-discipline to pick the harder thing to do, to pick the thing that's going to, you know, make me suffer more. No, it's picking the thing that will give you greater pleasure because the Spirit of God is there with you. And this is what he's trying to say throughout this passage. He also writes in Ephesians 5. This is remarkable what he writes here in light of our topic tonight. In Ephesians 5, he writes, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And now the context of what he's writing about in Ephesians here is what we are doing tonight. As the people of God gather, don't get drunk on wine. There's not a bar up the back. But if there was, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How do we know this? The context is the gathered church. How do we know the context is community? Because of what Paul writes next. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pleasure of God, the pleasure of the presence of God that the people of God long for, or at least long to long for. And I'm going to stop here because I think we should do it. I think we should do it. I think we should be obedient to this. Don't get drunk on wine, but sing to one another. And not so much the band singing to us or leading us in singing, but we sing to each other. We read psalms and we encourage one another with the joy of the Lord. So if there's someone here who's more in the I long to long for it, and there's someone else who longs for it and is feeling it right now through expressing that and through giving voice to that through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, you can encourage that person who's longing to long for it. And who knows, the Holy Spirit might come and touch them in an incredible way right now. Right now, let's stand. Let's stand together. Completely unscripted, completely without notice. We want to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit and His presence is not just for the missional life, it's for the Christian life. For every moment. And even in this moment when we are gathered, Holy Spirit, we need you to fill us. Fill us that we might speak to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. That we might sing and make music from our hearts to you. Giving thanks for you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and fill us that we might do that now. In Jesus' name. It's total freedom here. Total freedom. If you have a word, shout it out. If you have a psalm or a word of scripture, shout it out. If there's someone that comes to mind, walk across the room, lay a hand on them and pray for them. Total freedom.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.